Morning, everyone. I really appreciated the video. It reminded me of my growing up years. And, you know, those were years that marked my life. It was my father who gave me the opportunities to begin in the ministry. And the Lord sovereignly met me when I was 7 years old, came to the Lord, and began to put a heart in me for him. But it was my earthly father that helped cultivate that. And I'm very grateful to that. And it's a part of the process of life, or it's a fact of life, that if you want to get somewhere, you need to pay heed to those that are over you, to those that instruct you and guide you. And I'm so appreciative, too, of the spiritual father that's been given to me. I remember when I was in class, I was so drawn to Pastor Paul Karam, to what he had. And jumping years later, I grabbed him one time after a convention, and I grabbed him by the neck, and I said, "I want what you got." And he said, "Not by that way." But when I was drawn to what he had, and it was something God did, I asked my natural dad, Dave, I said, "Would you feel bad if I asked Pastor Paul Karam to be my spiritual father?" And he said, "No, not at all, son." He said, "I've taken you as far as I can go. But if someone can take you farther, I'd be more than happy for them to do that." Now see, that's a true father. But as Pastor Karam would say, this is not my message. But it is a foundation, and it does tie into it. So I'd like to share from two verses that God spoke to me about, and about 3 weeks ago, and they were remas that really impacted my life. And we're going to look at some. Okay. And the first one was from Isaiah 54, verse 1 to 3. And you know the verse very well. It speaks about barrenness, but it speaks about the fruitfulness that comes afterwards. And I could so identify with Pastor Currier as he talked about it takes time, it takes time, it takes time. I've been in meetings where a pastor spoke against me and said, "We don't need a Bible school here." I've had visiting pastors say, "What Bible school? It's all by grace." I've had students who wanted to come to the Bible school, and then a ministering pastor from outside goes to the pastor and says, "Don't go there, they teach false doctrine." And God spoke this to me in such a way, it wasn't just a rhema word, I had faith come in. It was a substance. And I understood that barrenness really was a blessing. And we're to give out thanks for all things. And I begin to thank God from the heart for the barrenness, because barrenness produces the blessing. And it works humility in you. It works meekness in you. Jesus said that you are the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. The branch has only one purpose, and that is to produce fruit, to receive and to produce. It's the in-between. And the fruit is for the husbandman. Now, this fruitfulness is something that is coming, because Joel chapter 2, verse 25, God says, "I will restore." But then in verse 28, he says, "I will pour out afterwards my spirit." And that, when you look in Exodus 22, the law of restitution, that's biblical. There is a restoring, but then there is also a double portion. And so we're looking forward at a restoration of bringing the church to her original glory, but then there's a pouring out that will take her further on. And as so many have said, God will excel himself in the last days. But there's another verse too that God spoke to me about. And it says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." And I'm concerned about fruit that endures. And what do we do with the opposition that comes against us? And there were four men that I look at who feared the Lord and obeyed him. And they kept the blessings, and that was Abraham, Joseph, Job, and Daniel. God brought them into prominence, but they were kept, and the blessings that they have endured. But what do we do when we have opposition, and we know there's a great test that is coming? And Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27, we get God's perspective, and he brings people into two groups. And he's really speaking to the church, the wise and the foolish. And also Matthew 25, the virgins, Jesus is talking to the church. And in Luke 6:46, which parallels with Matthew 7:24, he talks about those that say, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say. Now, what impresses me is that the wise men and the foolish men are building their house, but it's before the storm comes. But it's how they build that's important. And we know there's a storm coming. So I would like to speak about the steps of wisdom for a little bit. And Psalms 37:23 says that the steps of a good man are ordered by God. And we know that the first step, the wisdom, is found in Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. That the key to the beginning of wisdom and of the knowledge is the fear of the Lord. But what is the end? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what is the end? What is the end? What is the conclusion of the whole matter? Wisdom and knowledge will give you stability. That word means foundation, firmness. So that's our foundation, but where does the building go on to? Wisdom is also defined in Ecclesiastes 12:13, where Solomon sums everything up and says, "To fear God, that is the beginning, and to keep his commandments, that's the end." That's love. If you love me, keep my commandments. So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. We keep his commandments, but it ends up by loving God. The second step, hearing. Jesus said a wise man will not only hear, but he will do. And Isaiah 66 verse 5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word." Now that means there's a respect, there's a reverence. You really can't hear from God unless you have a respect for his word and what he says. And it's not just his word he says, but his word that he comes speaking through others that are over you. James 1:21 gives also another key. Lay aside the evil in order to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That is the key to be saved, because it says that will save you. The engrafted word will save you. It's not just being redeemed. The blood redeems us. But if you think about engrafting the logos, the word comes into your soul and begins to get, it gets tied into who you are and then produces the fruit. The third step is doing. The wise man not only fears the Lord, he does also what he hears. The foolish, James says, are deceived. They hear, but they don't do anything about it. And it's the one that does, the one that hears and obeys, receives the blessing. Paul speaks to us about taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "We must take earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest they slip away." So we must be careful who we listen to, who's being our influence. For many of the last days will turn their hearing, their ears away from sound doctrine. From those who've instructed them, they will turn away to listen to fables. Step 4, purifying. Why is a wise man a wise man? He not only does the word, but 1 Peter 1:22 says, "You have been purified by obeying the truth." The end result of obeying the truth is cleansing, is purity. And Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you." You're clean when you obey the word. The word washes you when you respond to it. Step 5. That is what we need to do. To hear the word, to let it wash. But it brings us unto something else. The cleansing brings us to a unfeigned love, agape, of one another. Then we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. That means boiling. So the end product, the wisdom, is love. But why is this agape love so important? Philippians chapter 1, 9 to 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, which is discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. Now that word sincere means the shining or splendor of the sun, that's one word, and judge or discern. So it means to be free from spot or blemish in the full splendor of the sun. So we are to be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is his second coming. So Paul is saying that this love is so important because it will take us all the way through the great tribulation until the coming of the Lord. It's his love that grows and abounds in us to the knowledge of Jesus in discernment. There's guidance in this love. It's not haphazard like today that, two or more couples can marry because they love each other. It's in the name of love. No, love has guidance. It has direction and it has purpose. It's to make us sincere and without offense and to bring us all the way through to the very end. And that has the purpose of bringing us into the fullness of God. This is not a theory or intellectual love. Ephesians 3:19 says, to know by experience, that's the same word as in Romans 6:6, to know by experience the agape of Christ which passes knowledge. With what purpose? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, in the last days, Jesus said in John 13:35, that it's not signs, it's not wonders, it's not miracles that will define who his disciples are. It will be those that agape him, that love him. These are the ones that will be preserved to the very end. So why are the wise preserved? Why is one house standing strong and the other one falls to ruin? It's because these steps of wisdom have taken this person to the very life and nature of God. You see, in Psalms 94, talks about in this midst of those that come against the righteous, that the Lord is our rock and our refuge. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and these are steps to bring us into that solidness of that rock, who is Jesus Christ. Now, John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. He will come into him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How would you like to have the Father and the Son to be your refuge and defense in your house, in your life, during a mighty storm? You see, he will come and he will abide and he will dwell. You will feel safe and secure. This is the end of those who hear, who obey the word of God, and also preserve the fruitfulness that God has given to them. The foolish, Job 21:14, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of God. In other words, like I saw in the airport, a girl was walking with a t-shirt that said, it's my life. In other words, I will do it my way. I think that's what Frank Sinatra sung too, right? I will do it my way. Do it your way. You'll find out where you'll go. It won't be a house that stands strong. It's the house that hears, that obeys, that has reverence to the word. Now, we need to understand something. In Matthew 24, verse 12, we're going to come into this. Because of iniquity shall the love of many wax cold. Jesus shows us in the scriptures what is the enemy to love. So we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, meaning the coming of Christ, except the coming of falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So apostasy comes from two words, which means one is off or away, and the other one means to set, to place, to stand, to abide. And so together it means you're moving away from your standing. And one commentary says that the Apostle Paul used this word, apostasy, and implies that this comes from within the church, not from without. The man of sin. It says the man of harmatia, But there are two original or earlier Greek manuscripts that use the word anomias, anomia, which is without law, lawlessness. So we could write it this way. The man of lawlessness. That means an adversary to the laws, the commandments, the word of God, his divine order. The breaking of law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses anomia, also the law. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity does already work. The mystery of anomia, lawlessness. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. The wicked is anomos, the lawless, the incarnation of lawlessness. So Paul sums up this man in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 by two words, oppose and exalteth. Oppose means anti, against, in place of, the word anti. But also it's against that which is appointed or laid up or set. So it's not only opposing, but it's a replacing. The Antichrist not only opposes Christ, he replaces Christ. The spirit of lawlessness opposes and replaces. And the second word is self. That he will exalt his self. Now, this is what really got to me. Matthew 24, verse 12, and because of anomia, lawlessness, not iniquity. That doesn't quite give the sense. The agape love of many shall wax cold. And we're beginning to see this in the last days. And so Jesus defines the battle line in these last days between self and love. And Paul says there will be lovers of self and lovers of God. And Jesus depicts the spirit of lawlessness with the word wax cold. In the original, it means gently blowing its coldness, its chilling effect on the agape of the church. It's not a hard breath. It's not a mighty Arctic blast, but it's a cold, gentle, soft, that you almost don't notice it. Historically, this has affected the church. Church of Ephesus, you have left your first love. That word left means to send away, to dismiss. It no longer becomes important, a priority. There's other things that takes its place. The Church of Pergamos, the doctrine of Balaam, Church of Thyatira, the prophetess Jezebel. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. People say doctrine's not important. Doctrine will take you somewhere. True doctrine will take you to the true place. False doctrine will take you to the false place. These aren't my words anyways. These are from Dad Karim. The Church of Laodicea. You're neither hot nor cold. I have need of nothing. Self has taken priority. The Church of Galatia, you are so soon removed from him that called you. That word removed means to transfer, to change sides. I remember Dad Karen's message about the two battle lines that arraying themselves, the two armies arraying themselves. And you imagine iniquity, lawlessness over here, and agape over here, and lawlessness under the banner with the head of the Antichrist, and agape with the head Jesus, and someone transfers over. That's what Paul's saying. So how does this lawlessness enter the church? Listen to what 2 Peter 2:1 says. And many shall follow their destructive ways, pernicious, destructive. They come from within the church. But you know what? That word does not give us the full impact. That word deny means they contradict. They don't say, no, I don't belong to Jesus. No, he bought them. That's what Peter says. They bought them. Well, what do? They contradict what he says. Jesus says there's a hell. They give 101 reasons why there is no hell. And they do it very subtly. You need to repent? No, you don't. They contradict the logos. They contradict what is written and established. That's what Peter says. That's how you identify them. It's not that they say, oh, Jesus don't exist. No, they go against the sound doctrine. But they do it with reasonings. And it says they allure. That means to entrap, to bait. Sounds very spiritual. And they are very spiritual. And Jesus was very spiritual. So, I'm sorry, Satan was very spiritual with Jesus, quoting scripture to him. Now, Matthew chapter 7, 21. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Depart from me, you that work anomia, lawlessness. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. What fellowship has righteousness with anomia, lawlessness? In Matthew 25, 11 and 12, Jesus says, I know you not. Lawlessness means compromise. It moves a person away from the rock. Now, when you come to Matthew 7, and let's look at that for a moment. Are you catching the message? He says, not everyone says, Lord, Lord. And then verse 24, he goes into, therefore. Now, therefore has to means he's referring to something previously. So he's talking about those that work lawlessness. And then he says, therefore, I am going to compare the wise and the foolish. And that's the context of the wise and the foolish builder. He ties these two together. These are anointed people, but they are lawless because they contradict the Lord. Pastor Bailey said over and over and over again, when he talked to ministers who had fallen in adultery, he asked them why. And he said they thought they were above it. That they were sort of how the Lord would give them a special exemption. Like it didn't apply to them. They're lawless. The law of sin and death has been conquered by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And Colonel Humphrey will appreciate this. A huge plane is held down on the ground by gravity, but there's a higher law called the law of thermodynamics that takes over. But I tell you, even though that law of thermodynamics is working, you can be in the airplane and drop something because gravity is still there. And as we heard, yes, we are saved by grace. But I tell you what, the gravity of the law is still there. And we will still be judged by the law. That's how all men will be judged. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Though I could prophesy and have understanding of all knowledge, have faith to move mountains, but I have not agape. It is nothing. See, in the end, and we want to be preserved to the end, and not only make it to the end, but we want the fruit that has been given to us to endure and not be swept away by the storm. I really appreciate the life of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, there are two groups. There is the group that sees the stone as precious. There's another group that is offended by the stone and they stumble at it. And you see through scripture, the two lines, the two camps, agape, anomia, the wise, the foolish, the lovers of God, the lovers of self, the precious stone and the stumbling stone. And you know, Jesus said that in response to those that are offended at the Lord and his word and his standards, the Lord says, I will send the angels and I will remove those from my kingdom that offend. You offend the Lord, he'll be offended and he'll remove you. You don't want me? That's okay, I'll pull you out. He will remove those that offend in his kingdom. Now, where does all this start? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Proverbs 2, verse 1 and 2. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, forget not my law. My son, my son, my son. 23 times in Proverbs. My son, 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 my son. Instruction. Heed instruction. Listen to what I say. Be wise. Walk with wise men. Instruction, instruction, instruction. From a father. In Ecclesiastes 1. In Ecclesiastes it says one time as well. Now, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. We are to go, therefore, and teach all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe. That word observe means to guard from loss or injury. What is the Great Commission? It's not just teaching. But it is teaching every ethnos how to observe, to guard, to keep whatsoever the Lord has spoken to us. That's building upon the rock. That's staying sure. That's having stability and foundation in our lives. I think it's interesting that the wisest man failed. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. In the end, wisdom that he had served him no good because he did not follow the steps of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 7:26, I find more bitter than death. This is his own experience. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands, whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. He's speaking by experience. The wisest man seems to end up being one of the foolishest because he heard, but he did not do. And he was not purified. He was not cleansed. Love towards God and keeping his commandments was not developed. It was not maintained. And instead of the fullness of God abiding in his administration, we see a tearing of the kingdom. And eventually there is the glory is taken away. The steps of wisdom begin in home. That's where it really begins. Ethnos is family groups. Groups all over. But it begins in the family. It begins between husband and wife, between children and parents. And I have a problem right now. The Ministry of Education of Costa Rica is teaching traditional religion in the schools. And I have children coming to, they have to listen to that. Of the traditional God and so forth. And they're being taught by the traditional, witch doctor. And someone said, we got to go to the Ministry of Education and we got to tell them we can't do this. I said, no. What we have to do is go back to basics. We have to go back and instruct the parents and the children. It has to begin in the home. You see, how will the church withstand the spirit of lawlessness if it's not first withstood in the home, in the family? How will it be withstand in the church if the family cannot stand against it? And if how can it not be withstood in the church or be withstood when the spiritual priests and Levites aren't doing it? So, I leave you with this great commission. To teach everyone to observe all that the Lord has commanded him. To walk in these steps of wisdom. To be a wise man. To be a lover of God. And your fruit, if you do this, in the end, will be preserved to the day of the coming of the Lord. God bless you.